Immediately, Jesus made his disciples. Say, made his disciples. Just say that out loud. Okay, there's no choice in the matter here. Okay, let's just get that into our hearts, get it into our minds. He made them do it. You know, how many times have you been in a situation where, who's going to make me? You know, I had a bad experience when someone said that to me, and it didn't go well. Not for him, anyway. It was bad. I won't tell the story. He was being naughty. I have reasons for what happened there. But you have this idea of make me. Or maybe it just happened that way and then God's going to use it. No, he made them go. He made them do it. And I want you to see that in the text. He made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. What crowd? We're talking about the 5,000 that just got a miracle blessing. The 5,000 men that got fed with just a couple loaves and a few fish, right? Just as a side thought, nothing to put the ladies down or the children, but back in that time, they didn't count you. So when you hear an expression of 5,000 men, the more accurate number was probably closer to 10,000 people. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's true. Historically speaking, when there's 5,000 men at a group of some kind, there's also women there. They just don't count them for some reason. And so there are those that would speculate, and it is speculation, we don't know for sure, that there may have been over 10,000 people fed with those loaves and fish. That's pretty, whoa. And there's 12 baskets full left over. I mean, think about that. So that's what just happened. So imagine what you're feeling emotionally. Imagine what you're feeling physically. And now be in the situation that you are. It's at the evening or close to the evening point. And Jesus says, all right, guys, get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. That's where we're at. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, we've been to Israel. Tina and I have. There are no mountains like there are mountains in Montana. I didn't know, not a single amen there. Are we in Montana or not? Of course, we are East River people. We're like, mountains are overrated, right? So anyway, they're big hills. Just so you get the visual effect. He's not necessarily on what you would consider a mountain, but he is on a big hill that they considered mountains, all right? So that's just fair game. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, and that's significant, the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Whoa, that's pretty cool. Jesus walking on water. Now, we've heard messages about Jesus walking on the water 100, if not 1,000 times, but it's still cool. It's still pretty impressive. So he's walking on water. He was about to pass them by. Boom! Brain explode. Wow. He's walking on the water. Why? Because he's going to meet them on the other side. He told them that. And he's going along, and he's about to pass by. In other words, he ain't stopping. Seriously, he's not stopping. He's walking by the disciples who are halfway across the lake, by the way. That's 3.5 miles. And they're like, I'm getting tired. Tina and I had the blessed opportunity to be on a boat with a bunch of Christian Jews that were, how does that work? Christian Jews. Yeah, it works. And they were singing praises. They had a sound system on their boat. It was pretty cool. And we're in the middle of this lake, literally right out in the middle, and a wind came up, and the boat started to go whoosh. And we got splashed with water. They had to drop the curtains because we were getting soaked. How many know how awesome that was? And it's like, whoo. And I had to. I just had to look, just in case. Nope, no Jesus walking on the water. I had to look. It was so cool. He wasn't out there. But I would have felt disappointed if I didn't look. So no, it was amazing. But here's the thing. You can see both sides. We're talking 3.5 miles on a lake. It really isn't that far. So they're out there rowing away, and he's about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Ah! They screamed. Let's just admit it. They freaked out. They screamed and panicked like, oh, it's a ghost. Immediately, he spoke to them. Think about it. He's walking along, and they see him. Ah! And he's like, guys, hey, come on. Take courage. That's the setting. I mean, this is a crazy story. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Well, now, in my, what do you call it? This brain of mine, this rationalized thing, this thing that likes to figure out things, I'm thinking, why, if it's you, are you going past us? What's up? I mean, come on. I mean, but that's not exactly what happens. They're probably just glad that it's not some freaky, scary monster walking on the water. So he encourages them, says, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. It says in verse 52, which is kind of a side note, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. They still just didn't quite get it. They didn't quite get it yet. Now, that doesn't mean they won't get there. It's just going to take some more time. But here we have this great story about Jesus walking on water, yes, but the greater story is that he sent them across a lake that they couldn't cross. They couldn't do it. As hard as they tried. And it wasn't their fault they were there. It was his fault. He made us do it. He told us, get in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. They get in the boat and they start to row and they can't get to where they want to go. And I want to encourage you that that's life. It's life. It's the great life story that needs to be told for every believer in Jesus Christ. He is telling you and he's telling me, get in the boat. And he's given us a directive to do, and we're out in the middle of the lake, and we're rowing, and the wind's against us, and we're not making any progress by now. We're just sitting there going nowhere, and we're like, what do I do now? He said, get in the boat. Well, Jesus came along at just the right time. He does that. He is the God of perfect timing. Here's number one. You have it in your notes in the bulletin. Peace doesn't always follow obedience. Now, let's all admit, that's a real bummer. But Lord, you told me get in the boat. I mean, And yet, it's not going so smooth. Things just aren't clicking, Lord. What's up? You told me to do this. You sent me here. You called me to this purpose. You've given me this responsibility, and it's not going right. It's not going well. It's hard. It's difficult. Everybody's against me. And you have this perspective that maybe somewhere you made a mistake or he made a mistake. But the reality is there's a greater purpose behind it all that you just haven't seen yet. Peace is not going to follow your obedience every time you follow him, every time you say, yes, Lord. When he says jump and you say how high, it doesn't always go well. We have the proof of it in writing, and it's more than just one occurrence. Jesus told them, go in without me. I'll dismiss the crowd. 5,000 men, and who knows how many others were involved as he dismissed the crowd. Can you imagine how tired you would have been at the end of that day? Can you imagine how emotionally draining it would have been for not only the disciples, but even Jesus himself? And then they're out there on a lake trying to row. What's Jesus doing? He's hanging out with the Father. He goes up on the mountainside, on this great big hillside where he can look down on the lake, and he sees everything that's going on. And he sees them struggling at the oars. He sees them trying to follow through, and they're not making it. What does he do? He continues to pray. I want you to see that again. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He saw them at evening, when evening had come. And what does he do? He continues to pray because he doesn't come to them until about the fourth watch of the night. What does this mean? Well, evening starts at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. traditionally throughout Scripture is evening. And it lasts until 9 p.m. So your first watch is from 6 to 9. The disciples are struggling in the middle of the lake at 6 p.m. in the minimum, possibly as late as 9, but we more than likely see that it was earlier. It's more than likely around 6. They'd already been on the water who knows how long, right? Let it sink in. Jesus goes to them in the fourth watch. When's the fourth watch? That's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They're in this boat on the lake that Jesus told them to get into to cross to the other side. The wind's against them. He sees them struggling around 6 p.m. as he's praying on the hillside. And they're still there at 3 a.m. Let me tell you, that's a long day. That's a painful day. I remember last spring, Ron and I went fishing over at a place, a relative connection there, and we're out on this boat with a little trolling motor powered by a battery, and the battery gave out before we got back to the dock. Remember that? And we had to use our oars to get that thing rolling. And guess what? After a little while, that gets kind of tiring. The next day, we kind of felt it in the muscles. I was like, ooh, that we got a little bit of a workout there. Can you imagine rowing for 9 hours? That's what they had to do. They struggled more than 9 hours, more than likely, to make it 3.5 miles. That's not very far. And Jesus comes along, and when he comes, he calms the waters. I wonder how exhausted they really were. He sees them, or they see him on the water, and they're afraid. They recognize him after he speaks. And they did the right thing. Come on in our boat. Come on. We need some help. And he gave it to them. As soon as he entered the boat, the sea was calm. Here's the lesson that they needed to learn. They obviously didn't quite get it all when it was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. The scriptures declare that. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. And that's why things happened the way they did. It says so in bold print right before your eyes. They needed to learn a lesson here. And the lesson that they learned is we can't do what we're asked to do without him. We need Jesus in the boat. Even though he told us to get in the boat and he told us to go to the other side, I get it, Lord. I need you so much more than I need my own strength. I may be strong, but I'm not strong enough. I may be a good fisherman. Got to remember, these are fishermen, some of them. They know how to handle a boat. I may be a professional fisherman, but I still need your help, Lord, getting across this lake. And just at the right time, he shows up and he helps them and he accomplishes for them what they couldn't do on their own. And the sea was calm. I think he sat there and watched them finish it out. All right, boys, I did my part. Get those oars rowing. Come on. We got some stuff to do on the other side. We got 3.5 more miles to go. Do you think they might have been a little bit pained at that time? 9 hours of rowing. They probably took turns. Oh, come on, man. I've been on this for 15 minutes. Who's going to give me a break? Come on. Somebody else's turn. But they had to finish it regardless. There's other times where Jesus does miraculous things on the water. We know about when Peter went out to meet him, and that was fun. Good times. I'd like to try that one. Lord, if it's really you, can I come out with you? Come on out. Woo-hoo-hoo, this is awesome. Whoa, that's a big wave. Down I go. Oh, sorry, Lord. Come on, Kevin, what are you doing? Those in Sunday school class, that would be a dipstick moment right there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. After number one, peace doesn't always follow obedience. Number two, we don't like to hear it, but it's true. Hardships prepare us to enter the kingdom of God. This is an incredible story as well. Acts 14, verse 18. I'll give you the backstory just a little bit. Paul, his companion, they're speaking, a miracle happens, everybody hears about it. They think they're the gods that have come down, the gods that they worship, and so they want to sacrifice to them. They say, no, don't do it. And they rip their clothes and say, no, don't do that. And so they're trying to stop the people from worshiping them as if they were gods. And verse 18 is where we pick up. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. I mean, just think about this story. They are wanting to sacrifice for him because they think he's a god. Paul convinces them not to, and instead of honoring him with respect and listening to the words that he has to say, some other people come along and they stir up the crowd to a vicious, outrageous fury, and they want to stone him and kill him. Now that's a reversal of emotion if there ever was one. They stoned Paul. I don't know what happened to Barnabas. Barnabas, whoa, that's bad. I don't know. I mean, I'm sorry I asked these questions. Where was Barnabas? So, where was I? They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. I mean, that's bad. That's bad. There had to be lots of blood. More than likely, he was knocked out cold and appeared to be at least unconscious, if not dead, in their own minds. Verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now there's a glutton for punishment. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So there you go. It's like, I ain't letting them win this battle. They think I'm dead, I'm going back. Can you imagine? Now, I'm stubborn. Am I that stubborn? Yeah. Tina says yeah. Now you know. So Paul is stoned, left for dead, drug out of the city, and they all go back thinking, oh, we took care of that guy. You know, we thought he was God, but he's obviously not. Now we killed him. Ha. And he doesn't let that stand. He's like, I'm going back. I'm not done yet. He goes back and spends one more night there. And then on his own terms, he leaves the city. Now that's cool. Now that's a hero if there ever was one. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 21. They preached the good news in that city. Where are we at? We're at Derbe. In that city, he preached the good news, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Wow. I mean, that's just wow. Here's a man that's called by God to be a missionary to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles, and he does his mission well, and he convinces the people of his gospel, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of it, there's battles and there's opposition in a city where they wanted to offer sacrifice, thinking he's God. People come from other cities that want him to be killed. So they stone him and think they've done it. He gets up, goes back, spends one more night, then he leaves. But not only that, he goes on ministering, and then he goes back again to the same city where he was stoned and left for dead. And not only that, but he goes to the cities where the people had come from that stirred up the crowd to kill him. What is the point of all this? The point is, hardships prepare us to enter the kingdom of God. Your testimony to your family, your testimony to your neighbor, your testimony to your friends, and to this community and the communities you live is more powerful because of your suffering than because of your comfort. I don't see a God of comfort here. I see a God of inconvenience, a God who is allowing us and even calling us to suffer for his name's sake. He knows the world will not like what you have to say. He knows that they will stone you and leave you for dead. And he knows that you're stubborn enough to get up and not let them win. And go back and tell them once more with love in your heart, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of this world. You need to repent. I love you enough to tell you that. And they will look at you with a different eye because they realize this is true. If it's not true, they at least know it's true in their own heart, and that's something. And the hardships we face are not something that we would give credit to anyone but God himself. It bothers me, and it has for many years, even since I was a child, when I'd hear about a hardship and it was blamed on the devil. Really? He's that powerful? No, he's not. Is there a devil? Yes. Are there demons? Yes, they are real. They are out there. And they will try to stop you, and they will certainly try all that they can to take people down with them. But you have the power of the blood upon you, and you are more powerful than they. They are not omnipresent. They are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. They don't have all these things together. They are a very finite being compared to the holy and the glory and the power of God. And when you face the opposition with the strength of God within, the people see it. And they're like, whoa, something different is happening here. Don't pray for comfort and pray for blessing. Pray for strength during trials. Pray that your testimony stands true and strong in the face of all the challenges that life brings. Because hardships prepare you for the kingdom of God. That's Paul's words as he's anointed by the Spirit of God to say it so that we can read it and receive it in our own hearts. The disciples got in a boat that they were told to cross to the other side, and they weren't able to do it. But just at the right time, Jesus showed up. Jesus was there with Paul and the others as he presented the gospel to an unruly nation. A people that didn't want to hear what he had to say. And the opposition was strong, so strong that they tried to kill him, but he wouldn't stop because God said, go and speak and preach the good news. Are you willing to walk the walk that God's called you to? There's something called peace, which passes understanding, that will always be with you. It passes understanding because it doesn't make sense. Why would you have peace when you're going through cancer treatments? Why would you have peace when you've been exiled by your own family because you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? because of the power of God within. He will get you to where you need to go at just the right time. Here's the thing that's beyond all things. Jesus is praying for you. Think about that. We pray for one another. We pray to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We look to Him for wisdom and guidance and the healing that we need. And we want to know what He has in store for us by His perfect will. We get it. We understand it. But grasp the idea that He prays for you. He's on your team. He's on your side. Wow. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. As Jesus was praying on the hillside, watching His disciples not make it, I wonder how many things He had to say about their strength and their commitment to the call as He prayed for them. We don't know all that He said, but it was a long time, 9 hours of praying. Hebrews chapter 7 puts it in perspective for us, verse 24 and verse 25. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. He fulfilled all the priesthood duties and He will forever. That's pretty cool. Therefore, He is able to save completely, perfectly, wholly. He is able to save those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Intercession for them. Who is them? That's you. He intercedes for you. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. What does that mean? He's praying for you. I mean, God is praying to Himself for you. I mean, boom, wow. I think we can make it. I think we can get through the challenge. I think the struggles that we face are pretty small when we realize God's on our side. No one can separate you from the love of God, right? That's what the Bible says. Neither height nor depth, you know, all these things, right? They can't. Why? Because he's God, and He's praying for you. Wow, that's exciting. What's not as exciting is to realize we gotta go through some tough times. I don't like that. I like it when it's nice and smooth sailing, right? That's when it's fun. And I'm so thankful for the times it's smooth sailing. Come on, let's hear an amen. Doesn't that just make you smile? Like, look at this day. I mean, there's no snowing. You know, here's my theory. When the fur buyers quit buying, it's time for spring. So I'm okay with spring now. You know I like snow. I like winter. I like spring too. It's a beautiful day. Things are going pretty smooth so far. But that doesn't mean we're not going to have a storm tomorrow. Right? I'm not asking for storms, but the reality is storms come. And God is praying for you through the storm. Hallelujah. While they were struggling, Jesus prayed. He's interceding. In obedience to His command, we must keep rowing. How long should we row? It's a good question. How about until He gets in the boat? I remember running for track. I had three events. I was a long jumper, javelin thrower, and a 400-meter runner. I even ran the 440 when it was still yards. So there, hey, that's how old I am. I didn't have a fourth event, and you can run four events. So guess what? Coach would be watching the sign-up sheets, making sure, and he'd find out, oh, there's only seven teams signed up for the two-mile relay. So he would throw me in on that relay during that meet just to get 1 point because he knew we weren't going to win. We'd usually get lapped. Fun times, right? But the worst, when he realized there's only six or seven people signed up for the two-mile run, that was tough. I'm not a two-miler. Why do I say this? Well, I say it because, honestly, I don't remember ever a time when I ran the 2 mile that I remembered how many laps I'd done. I mean, the guy that won always lapped me at least once because I just did not like the 2 mile. I wasn't good at the 2 mile. I didn't plan on ever being good at a 2 mile. I just knew if I finish, I get a point for the team. Yeehaw. And so I'm running. Sometimes I got 2 points because there's only 7 guys signed up. Woohoo! I actually beat a couple guys a few times, but still, I wasn't good at it. But here's the thing. I remember wondering, is this the 6th or the 7th lap? Because I'm getting really tired. This is getting really old. I don't like this. I remember getting my second wind and thinking, oh, rats, now I can run again. You ever have a second wind before? Yeah, I mean, you run along and you think you hit the wall and all of a sudden the wall disappears and you're like, wait, I can still go. Rats. Thought I was going to die. That would have been good. But no, I'll get a second wind. Here I go. Sometimes that's what the Christian life feels like. Am I on the 6th or the 7th lap, Lord? I lost count. You know what God's answer to that is and what my coach said? Just keep running. Just keep running. Because you'll hit the finish line. And you'll get your reward. It's not always fun and games. It's not always wonderful, smooth sailing. Sometimes it's hard work, painful, even difficult to the point where we want to stop. But I will say this, I never dropped out of a race, never once. I did get better at it, but I could have been so much better had I really wanted it. And I think that's the way we are in life. There's nothing fancy or spectacular about rowing a boat. Many of life's tasks and acts of obedience to God may be challenging, but the God of perfect timing is faithful. At just the right time, he'll show up and get in the boat, and the storms will cease. Stand with me as we close.